All right, let's look at point four, and we want to spend the rest of our time on this point. Setting the right spiritual tone for the church. Love, humility, and servanthood. So, Jesus is leaving. He's departing. How are they ever going to live together? How's his church going to stay one? He now, through the feet washing, sets the tone for the future. Now, just before we look at four, I got to finish up verse 15 and 16. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So, first the logic. Now, this is an example what you should do to one another. Truly, truly, I say to you, now this is an aphorism, which is a general principle. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So, you have the servant and you have the messenger. They are never greater than the master and the sender. The point is, I'm the greater, I'm the teacher, I'm the Lord, I'm the sender, I'm the master. You do what I did, because you're not greater than me. Now, four, setting the right spiritual tone. Now, this is the exact same thing as Philippians chapter 2. Why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Philippians 2, 3 to 5. This is the same thing we have here, although stated by the Apostle Paul. All right, now, this is a good church, by the way. This is a church that brings a lot of joy to the Apostle Paul. It's a mature church. It's got elders and deacons. It's got sound doctrine. They're witnessing. However, there's some kind of fighting going on between Yodi and Syntyche. He actually names them, something very rare. But he sees the seeds being sown to something worse. So he says this, verses 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do you see that? Do nothing from selfish ambition, selfishness or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Only a person who's willing to wash feet would ever do this. What does it mean to count others more significant than yourself? That doesn't even sound right. Well, it's explained by the next verse. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is how we count others more significant. When we think of their interests, their advantage, their promotion, the things that they are interested in. So, it's putting others first. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? It's the mindset or disposition of Jesus. What was it? Well, the rest of the passage says humility and selflessness. Let me illustrate this. If you have 1,000 pianos in a large auditorium, and you start tuning one piano to the next piano to the next piano, what's going to happen? They're going to be out of tune real soon. You can't tune pianos to pianos to pianos. But let's say I had a tuning fork, bing, and I take that tuning fork, bing, and every piano has to be tuned to that tuning fork. What happens? They're all in tune, exactly. That's what he's saying here. All of you in the church, tune your disposition, tune your attitude to Christ's mindset, his disposition, which the verse goes on to say, he humbled himself, he gave himself. So I had four daughters, of course a wife, there was five women, and the first house we lived in only had one bathroom. Imagine that. And imagine getting five women through the all the equipment they have for blowing their hair, heating their hair, washing their hair. It's lucky I didn't have any hair, so it helped get through quicker. I always get up early before any of them. But anyway, five women to get through that bathroom and get the church in a sanctified state. So I was in a shop and I saw this stone. I wish I had brought it with me. And the stone said, attitude is everything. Maybe you've seen that. As soon as I saw that stone, I said, I'm going to buy that. So the stone says, attitude is everything. But right underneath it, I put Jesus with apostrophe. It's not attitude is everything. It's Jesus' attitude that's everything. And so I put that right in the kitchen. And when the girls would get fighting, I'd say, it's not Jesus' attitude. They got the point. In other words, set your attitude to the attitude, the mindset, the disposition, the outlook of Jesus. And don't do anything from selfish ambition or from pride, because it will only ruin things. Listen to this. The humble mind, the humble attitude is more teachable, less defensive, more receptive to constructive criticism, able to see one's own sins and failures, better able to submit to and work with others, better qualified to deal with the sins and failures of other people, less prone to fight, quicker to reconcile differences. It's very hard to fight with a humble person. You know that? Really hard. Proud people, they're almost always in conflict because everything's about them. God says this, pride and arrogance I hate. Proverbs 8:13. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:5. And then in Proverbs 6:17, listing the seven deadly sins, which are an abomination to the Lord, the first of the seven deadly sins is haughty eyes. In other words, pride. Pride mars a Christian's character. So concerned about self-exaltation, pride, that the Lord Jesus gave Paul a thorn in his side, some kind of annoying, frustrating problem to keep him humble, because he had been caught up to the third heavens and seen great things. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's how concerned God is about ego out of control, particularly with leaders. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Now, this visual active parable of washing the feet has something else that's very important that happens. Now, this is normally the pyramid structure of leadership. Normally you have at the top the boss, the CEO, the pastor, whoever it is, and then everyone down serves that person, obeys that person, can be fired if you don't obey that person. So I think you might have read this in one of my books. I came into this big church in Denver, and right there, as soon as you come in, there was a pyramid. At the top was the pastor, then the assistant pastors, associate pastors, and all the staff, all underneath the pastor. So I said, well, I guess that's the normal, typical structure. So I go down the hall to find a bathroom, and as I'm going down the hall, here's the pictures of all the elders. And I thought, oh, what an illustration. The elders getting their pictures down the hall, though they're called the shepherd of the church, and this one man gets the top of the pyramid. Now, are you watching here? Jesus reverses the pyramid. He says the leader serves the others. Totally the opposite, totally countercultural. The leader is the younger. The leader is the servant of all. Jesus is definitely the leader. He's our leader, he's our Lord, he's our teacher. But he puts himself in a lowly position to serve us and to lift us up and to advance us and to press us forward. So every year my wife and I, we were very young and foolish, and we got married on Christmas Day, December 25th. There's reasons we had to do that, because my parents could only come to town. Her boss, because of the business was in, had to work right up to Christmas Eve. That's when they make all their money. She could not get off. We're both in school. So it was the only logical time to get my parents from New Jersey out, and we'd get married Christmas Day. So anyway, I wouldn't do it today, but 50 years now ago, people weren't as insanely busy, and it was at night. No, church was full. She had a very big family. So we have to celebrate our anniversary the day or two after Christmas. And we always go to the same hotel downtown in Denver, which we started when they first opened up, so we've been with them since they first opened. And over the years, we've gotten to know the people who work in the dining room. They have a beautiful buffet there every day. And a number of these people are believers, and they're from Ethiopia and Eritrea. So whenever we come in for anniversary, they call us by name and they know us. And one of the girls one day, who's the same person I'm going to tell you about, goes to the boss. You should give them their free meal because they come here over the anniversary. And he gave us a free meal, like $28 each plate, but you get all you want. So anyway, one of the ladies is named Lydia, and she's from Eritrea. And she's from Nigeria, excuse me. And as soon as we come in, this is what she does. Oh, Mr. Pastor, Mrs. Pastor. I tell my wife now, you're Mrs. Pastor. Mrs. Pastor, she's bowing, literally bowing to us and won't even stand up. And I say, Lydia, stop this. It's so embarrassing to us. And I said, it's not what Jesus taught. We are to serve you. Oh, no. We serve you. We care for you. We give our life for you. No, I will not accept that. Because in Nigeria, the head of their denomination, 9 million people, they serve him. He's got 2 Bentleys, many mansions, and they give their money, they give their life for him. They serve him. So their whole structure is the oracle of God, the man of God is at the top, and all the people serve him, and they give their money to him. And of course, he gives them benefits, not much, mainly, thanks a lot, guys. And I've tried to say to Lydia, and I've given her these books, I said, Lydia, this is not scriptural. Stop bowing to us and stop calling us these titles. We're your brother and your sister, and any way we can serve you or help you, we want to do that. Well, you see, what Jesus did and said is totally countercultural. So all through Africa, South America, you have these heads of churches that literally are multimillionaires. Many of these people on the TV, multimillionaires. They drain the people, suck the life out of the people, really give very little back. Wherever you go in the world, this is called the strong man mentality of leadership. You have it in 3 John with Diotrephes. He loved to be first and he loved to be in control of others. Now, in the ancient world, it was called patronage or benefaction, which Jesus talks about in Luke 22, age veneration or lordship over people. The people serve the leader. And when you serve the leader, this is what patronage is, you get some kind of benefits from the leader. Maybe you get a piece of land or you get something. But your job is to serve the leader. He gives you certain little benefits if you're nice to him. Jesus said to that system of leadership, Jesus says, not so with you. Right? Luke 22, not so with you. You are what? No. You are brothers. And then the Lord goes on to say, you don't take titles over one another. I don't believe in that. Jesus said that in the world, they love titles, they love rank. The whole thing of the Pharisees, right? They wanted the greeting in the marketplace, being called rabbi. They wanted the chief seats, the best seats in the church. And they wanted all this praise. Jesus actually, in fact, this is very interesting. No one ever exposed the hypocrisy of religion like Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, Matthew 23, he exposes that all it is about themselves and about their reputations and the praise of men. They give some money, but they want everyone to see it. They fast and they keep their old face all dirty so people go, oh, they're so holy, holy guys, holy mackerel, all that kind of stuff. Jesus reverses all that. We still haven't gotten it. So look at how Christ exposes false religion and hypocrisy and how people love to get in positions of leadership in religious organizations for themselves. That's the strong man mentality. And Jesus says, not so with you. He turns the pyramid upside down. The old style of leadership is self, here's the key word, self-oriented. You just see that Mugabe just died, right? he's probably got billions of dollars he's stolen from those people, if they can ever get them out of the Swiss bank accounts. Killed people that disagree with him, slaughtered people. This style is self-centered. It's concerned about wielding power, gaining personal advantage, advancement, enriching oneself, privilege, puffing up oneself. It's being served by those they rule over. It's preoccupied with titles and rank and chief seats. It's seeking control and dominance of others. Exactly what you have in Matthew 23, Matthew 7. Check it out. What Jesus is saying through the washing of feet and through Luke 22 is this. I reversed all that. Not so with you. The only way you men will ever get together is you've treated one another like brothers. And if you wash one another's feet and acts of service to one another. It's the only way you'll ever get along. Because you will kill one another. You will fight for power. You'll fight for title. You'll fight for rank. Because that's what we're like. It's all over the world right now, the strong man mentality. You go to Korea, you go to China, you go to Russia, the strong man, and he gets all the benefits. Now, here's the new way of Jesus. Jesus is not saying you can't be a leader, and he's not saying that you can't have any authority. He's saying you do it in a different way. That's what he's saying. Because in Romans 12, 7, it says, lead with zeal, Paul says. He who leads, it was a spiritual gift, by the way, lead with zeal, wholeheartedness. So if you have the spiritual gift of leader, lead. But you do it in a different way than the world does it. That's the point. It's a radically different method of leadership. The leader is the servant of all. You ever see those paradoxical statements of Jesus? You know, the leader is the younger. In other words, at the bottom. The leader is the servant. The leader is asked, the first is last. The leader is the servant of all. The first is last. The greatest is the youngest. And slave of all. This style of leadership is contrary to the culture in which they live, in which we live today. It's totally countercultural. I think the best way to describe what Jesus is teaching here with the feet washing is that it's an other-oriented style of leadership. An other-oriented style of leadership. Not a self-preoccupied style of leadership. It's all about me. In fact, this style of leadership is denying self and sacrificing self. So when James and John come to Jesus and they say, and this is perfectly normal, Jesus, they look at Jesus as the patron, the benefactor. They might be related to him. It's a possibility. They come to Jesus, and their question is perfectly, maybe not to us today as Christians, but they come and they say, we want the thrones on the right side and the left side. So what they're saying is, you're the patron. We serve you. We want thrones. We want to be here and there. So it was a perfectly normal question. Then the mother, we know the mother got involved asking this. Again, that was what the culture would do. Let's get from the patron some goodies. But Jesus says to them, he says, that I can't do. But what I can promise you is suffering and death. That they did not want. But that's what he says, I can promise you. So we say to Lydia, this dear young lady, we say to Lydia, your pastor, and we've talked about him, is supposed to die for you and deny himself. Oh, she just can't accept that. It's serving all people, even the most lowly, insignificant people, even children, which in the ancient world, the leader doesn't serve children. It's promoting the leadership of other people. It's promoting the gifts of other people. It's advancing other people. The greatest thing we could do as a Christian leader is to see people grow and become even better leaders than us and teach and lead. This includes suffering, death for others. It's giving oneself to others and expecting nothing in return. It's the Philippians 2 type of leader. So when Jesus washed their feet, he was saying the same thing he said to them on numerous occasions, but even that very night, the leaders of this world want to have authority over you, but not so with you. You are brothers. All these scripture texts come back to the same principle. The leader is the servant. The leader cares for, the leader burns himself out for others. The leader is concerned for others. He's serving others. He's still a leader. And that's what elders do. Elders basically give themselves up for the church. Serve many, many hours. Deny themselves a lot of pleasures or other things they could do. It's very interesting that this teaching that we just looked at in John 13 is given under the shadow of the cross. Isn't that interesting? It's at the shadow of the cross that Jesus washes feet, which is an anticipation and a pointing to he will wash their souls upon the cross. Isn't that interesting? So John Stott says this: the symbol of authentic Christian leadership is not the purple robe of an emperor, but the coarse apron of a slave. Not the throne of ivy or gold, but the basin of water for the washing of feet. So, in this enacted parable that Jesus is doing, he's setting the tone for the next five chapters, and he's sending the tone for all his people in the Church of Jesus Christ. The right tone for the church, especially coming from the leaders, should be humbleness, servanthood, and love. Not big shot syndrome. I don't know if you've watched the news about this. It's not very pleasant. In fact, it's very embarrassing. But in the last 2 years, we have watched Christian leader after Christian leader come down. So I'm talking to a friend just the other night in Chicago, and we're talking. And so I said, tell me what has been the fallout, or what are people thinking about two very big, well-known, nationally known, maybe internationally known leaders that have come down? Well, he said with the one leader, we already knew all these things about him. It was public information. He was a bully. He was a thief. But we didn't know how bad it was until it got in the media. Isn't that terrible? It gets in the media. It was worse than we thought. But there was no shock here, because for 10 years at least, and lots of people had worked in this church and come in and out and said, terrible, terrible man to work for. Horrible man. So it wasn't a big shock. It was just a shock that it was worse than we thought. The other man involved in sexual sin, he said, I'm going to tell you something that may shock you. We've almost become immune to that. We almost expect that. Oh, yeah. You think Jesus was talking about that? Why isn't it we're reading in the newspaper, and we've had this in Denver so many times, I don't even want to see it. Why isn't we reading in the newspaper what a sacrificial leader he is? This man's the most humble, self-effacing, modest man. But I probably would put that in the newspaper anyway. This man's a giver to others, sacrifices for others. Again, they wouldn't be interested in that. They're more interested in scandal. So the Lord is countercultural. It's exactly the opposite of how the world operates. But it's how he wants his servants to operate, because that's what he was like. He was like, he gave himself for us in a way that we could never give ourselves to others. So let's have a little time. We have 10 minutes for questions. You have some questions, or you may have a comment to make, something you'd like to make. Do you want to make a comment? You have something you want to say? Say it. You have 10 minutes. I'm leaving at 8 o'clock, so go on as long.
We'll be going home a little early then.
Oh, okay.
I am leading a Bible study this Sunday, and the passage that we're teaching is in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, over a couple weeks. And studying this and reading about some commentary, particularly with John MacArthur's commentary, it's amazing. It's the same stuff we've talked about tonight, of how the sin of the world, danger is the sin is infiltrating the church, infiltrating specifically leaders in the church. And what he points out, which is now very clear looking back at this, it's about self-love. He goes over and over all these sins that are listed here in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Lovers of self, yes.
They can all kind
lovers of money,
lovers of self, and totally the opposite of what Jesus has called us to do. So it's just another slapping me in the face the last week.
Undoubtedly, it's unnatural to us. To me, to wash your feet or to be humble before you, it must be unnatural. But only through the Holy Spirit and acting like Christ, because he says, I set you an example, can we possibly do this and staying in Scripture. But let me just make a comment about something you said. The world's coming into the church. So I've been in church work for a long time. I've never seen it like now. It's like a secular, godless tsunami is running right over us. Feminism has run right over us. The gender issues, sexual issues, is just running right over us. And many of our young people spend more time on TV and in the movies and the internet than they do the Bible. They think like the world. They know the stars of Hollywood. They don't know the patriarchs. And so I'm seeing many, many of our young people. In fact, just within the last month, a Christian counselor said to me at her house that in the church, she doesn't go to this church, but this church sends couples to her all the time. She said to me, every one of the couples they send to me who are getting married are living together. They're already living together. And they want counseling about their marriage. She said, I'm really sick of it. And she's asked him, has the church said nothing about this? Do you ever hear sermons about you shouldn't be living together? No. They think, act like the world. Really, the Bible is a foreign book to them. It's a foreign book to them. So I see a secular tsunami running right over the churches, and things that we believe and may hold to about male headship and things of that nature, importance of gender, that God loves the gender roles, is almost foreign. It's getting to be foreign. And they don't argue Scripture anymore. They're past that. No. It's just ununderstandable to them. It is very serious. And unless we have strong churches, can't be a sleepy church today, you're gone. Unless we have strong churches teaching these things regularly to our young people and our people, we could say goodbye to them now. Yeah. Being secularized very quickly. And you can feel it. Now, they're not going to change my mind, but I can feel it. So let me give you something that I do almost daily. I listened to two on the way down. Al Mohler, the podcast. Do you all know the Al Mohler, the podcast? How many listen to that? The briefing. So I listen to it every day on the way down. I got two caught up. Usually I have to listen to it in the car. And he has taught me so much, mainly about the culture. And so what he was teaching today about our culture, I had no idea this was going on. So that's why it's helpful, because I don't have a lot of time to read this stuff. And like he reads the New York Times, he reads the key newspapers that are influencing the world's thinking. And the world and us are going like that. So I get saved, I'm 11 years of age, non-Christian home. My parents' beliefs, although not Christians and go to church, their beliefs and my Christian beliefs were pretty close. Pretty much what I felt morally, what I was being taught morally, sexually, gender-wise, cursing, we're pretty close. But not today. What we believe today is so offensive to our society, it's hardly believable. And the gender thing is, it's off the charts. That's all I can say. Yes, dear. Could you speak up? Yes.
Not only is there no conviction, cool. Like, they've got LGBT clubs, and these kids are so proud, they become the bullies of the school. And so our camp, Camp Elam, we had this summer, we had a mother call, and the mother says, well, I want to know what the camp thinks about this. We have a 10-year-old girl, and she's come out as bisexual. What were you going to do about that? So I said to the camp director, tell her it's against the law for a 10-year-old girl to be having sex, and we don't do that at the camp. And then a young man came, and he wanted to be in with the girls, because he's really a girl, and wanted to sleep with the girls and be showering with the girls and play with the girls' games. So fortunately, we called his parents to find out, you know, because some of these guys are wise guys, goofballs. So we called the parents and said, well, he says he's a girl, and he goes in the girl. Parents go, he is a boy. He is to be with the boys, or we'll come up to camp and get him. Oh, no, good. So, but I mean, these things wouldn't even, 15 years ago, you wouldn't even dream. Churches will be so secularized and won't be anything different, a real difference. So, I mean, I'm talking top Christian leaders whose names you would know if I mentioned right now, who have now come out for same-sex marriages, and of course the women's thing was done years ago. Yes?
I wondered if you were preaching through this. My thought, since as a young fellow, we talked about accountability, men's accountability with one another. I would think mutual washing the feet would be a lot of accountability.
Absolutely.
But now I'm, here's my question to you. This is in a group setting. You've got 12 guys that are having their feet washed, and there's accountability among the 12. Among most of our leaders now, I hear that pastors struggle with finding somebody who will find them accountable and with whom they can be honest. That troubles me, because it's like one or two individuals rather than accountability to a larger group. If you're accountable to 12 men, it's much more difficult to fall into sins than it would be for just one or two.
Yes, I think both are true. It's accountability to a larger group. You can have accountability washing feet one-on-one. And when a man says, I can't find anyone to be accountable to, I don't understand that, because we are to find peers and colleagues. That's a healthy thing. It's an unhealthy thing to say, I don't have anyone. Make yourself accountable to someone. There must be someone, unless you're just dealing with all baby infant Christians. If a church has any sense of maturity, there's got to be other men that you enter into a collegiate relationship with. And that's what the elders should do. They should be, in a sense, they're equal as elders. They're equal in the commission given to them. They're not equal in their giftedness or place in the church, but they are equal on that level. And every elders meeting is in a sense prayer for one another and accountability to one another and rehearsing what our commitments are. Yeah. Put your flag up. I say that to my grandsons when they go to school. I said, so one of them just started high school this year. I said, plant your flag right away. Let the guys know you're a Christian. When they start cursing, that's down, do that. Do it right from the beginning. It'll be easier if they get sucked in. So churches have to do that. You cannot be a sleepy church today and make it. It's better to say, this is what we stand for, and not apologize. So we had a couple come to our church, and they're in a church downtown Denver, and they said, it seems like almost every week the pastor is apologizing for what he's saying about the Bible. Well, the Bible teaches this. I know it says hard to believe and all this.
You know, it's interesting to me, the world doesn't apologize. The secularists are jamming their philosophy down our throats. They're using their foot to jam it down our throats. They don't apologize. And they're great teachers. Most of these social changes have come about by television. No intellectual arguments, just TV shows. People watch them, Christians watch them. They don't even react to them. All this immorality and living together, they don't even think anything. We should get sick to our stomach. Let's turn that off. But we're not. We're not. So the TV has sold this, and it creates the air and the environment in which we live. So all of us, to one extent or another, we feel it and sense it. I mean, I sense it. I realize what we teach about men and women's role. I feel it. It's really out of line with our society. They think we're social dinosaurs, people from the Dark Ages, Neanderthal men. And what we believe about gender and accepting gender as God's good and wonderful creation, I feel it. I feel it because I'm still living in this world, breathing the air of this world. What does a weak Christian do? They can't stand against the tsunami. So that's why we do need good churches that teach the Bible. And don't be afraid to teach your young people this. Yeah. Did you have your hand up? All right, I think we've said enough for the evening. Thank you all for being so patient, almost 2 hours.
Thank you.
Yes.
Alex, okay. Did you want us to buy these? Or
no, those are free. And then this is our website. You want to see our website? We've done this website.